Let me minister to you a little bit this morning about this path that we're on. Mike, if you'll pull that door, it's maybe. I'm getting a little cooler. That's good. Hey, what a testimony to we need more space. We were on this kind of Wednesday night, and it was a thought brought up by the Holy Spirit, but it was, what about the strategy for the end time revival when the power is turned up? And you and I, those of you that are part of this audience, I don't have to, but just for brief measures, I'll rehearse to you. The power that we're after is this dunamis power that's available. The kingdom of God has already come, but His will is not being done, in that the church is not exemplifying the power of the kingdom. So we're asking for Him, we're petitioning Him, like, not in sovereignty, like, Lord, would you do this if you want to? But if there was anything that I guess that I appreciated most about this walk when I got on it and when Pastor Dave began to minister, is the deliberateness of it. It was a deliberate, like, you can have more if you want more as an individual. And then if you find a group that'll go with you, and we found that group that says, I'll pay a price. Now, you guys know this, and I started to say, I wish I didn't have to say this, but I'm glad there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay. And it can be paid by the working mother. It can be paid by the businessman. But there's a price to pay. You don't just find this on top of the ground, because if you did, everybody would have it. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a dunamis power that exemplifies what the kingdom originally looked like. You can build a church with programs, as long as people really like good worship teams. So we've got some boys and gals that love the Lord, but here's the deal: just as things go, we'll add instruments and we'll add this and we'll add that. But the church at large has understood how you can bring people in just by having a good worship band. There's so many academics, there's a checklist you can go through of about 10 things that you can build a church with, and just as long as you have those. The only thing is, what has been exempt so far is for people to be brought in wheelchairs and gurneys deliberately, just deliberately, not like we're announcing we're going to all get together and have some kind of service, but that you'd show up. Well, has that been birthed here? No, it has not to its full extent. It's only in a place where the yearnings, we're in a yearning, we're in a fight. And everybody that we possibly can convince and take aside and just right down on a molecular level, like, do you have, no, I don't have any time. Well, can you just give yourself over to praying tongues as you go? Well, then it'll introduce you to more divisions in your time and your life, because the old school was, some man like a Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake paid a price, prayed all day, fasted, you know, 3 or 4 40s a year. They went in, they got it, but nobody else had it. You had to come to them. You came to their meetings and miracles would take place. But just like one of the camp meetings, or just like one of the tent meetings of a man that came to Fort Myers recently, and I love him and I do support him, but I took my friend who really needs something, and he left the same way. But that friend is a powerful man of God himself. He's going to get what he wants anyway. But the thing about it is, we're living in an hour where God is asking a group of people like you and I to go into a place. Look, we worshiped well this morning. You did good. I give you a thumbs up. There's a place where we walk in here where the fog of His presence, whether seen or unseen, takes over. this place and others, where people can't, their minds go from a natural place into a spiritual realm, and it just captivates them. They don't even know why they get captivated. They just, all of a sudden, they can't get their mind off of anything else but the moment. The moment is in God, and it's an anointing. But then what it'll do is, what this birthing will do, it'll go right out of the church with you. It'll get in the car. It'll go to your office on Monday morning, and you walk in, and people will begin to think, what is a, there's a strange, I don't know, and then opportunities will be made. And you'll disrupt things, not because you're trying to be chaotic, but you'll disrupt things because an anointing will be upon you. And that's what we're after. And it'll go on, it'll go on, it'll gain inertia. The inertia will be that it'll get bigger and bigger as it goes, and strength will be added to it, and Satan won't be able to stop it because it's being birthed by maturity. So I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, and I know that some of you are there with us. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Spend the time. Do what is necessary. Push back the plates from time to time, and come on in and say, Jesus, I'm doing this for people that I don't even know, but you're going to use me, because Joel's army, this is not a John G. Lake or a Smith Wigglesworth revival. It's not a Bronc Flint revival. It's not, we're going to, you'll be bringing them in and also saying, these things happened all week long as I was doing what I was doing, as I was making $1 million, God was right in the midst of it, and miracles were taking place all at the same time. And this is for us to have. It's for all of us to have. This is not a pipe dream. It's not something. These are words prophesied unto you this morning of what now is. And God wants you to push into it. What if power? How much would power change our strategy? I don't think there's an argument here this morning. I'm not addressing a person. I'm not even thinking of a person out there that I'm trying to get this across to. But if there was an argument, like, you guys seek too much about power. It's too much about power. You're always talking about the miracles and the works. If there was any debate, let's say if there was a hypothetical debate about that, let me just read a few scriptures to you of what Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know that what manner of men we were going were among you for your sake. Then in 1 Corinthians, writing to the Corinthian church, he said this, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. Would you say the word demonstration? He wants demonstration. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, Jesus wasn't just talking about the good news of you can be born again if you trust in me. I died on the cross, resurrected. He was talking about this gospel, the one that he had been preaching, the one that he had been demonstrating. So there's a promise to us. This gospel, the one that he taught, will be taught and preached and demonstrated. See, I claim for myself, because I want to be able to get stuff across to you where you're able to say, he's not just speaking in hypothetics. He's not just speaking in big words or this, that, and the other. But he's actually, I get what he's saying. So I'll often say, Lord, I call myself a teacher likened unto you, just like you, Jesus, but also a teacher that demonstrates what he teaches. What he teaches. So the power of demonstration is upon us, not only to teach, but to demonstrate. Wednesday night, we talked about, and we went there, we won't go there this again this morning, but we talked about and read a big portion of Mark chapter 5. And that's when Jesus went over across the Sea of Galilee and went into the land of the Gadarenes. And I said that I actually remember that I misspoke, because I said later he went back with a healing ministry to the streets. And that was the land of the Gennesaret. When he went over there, that's actually two separate parts of the lake. But nevertheless, when he gets over in Matthew or Mark chapter 5, when he meets the madman of Gadara, when he meets him, he meets the point man. I called him the point man Wednesday night of that region. He was known by everyone. He was known as evil. He was known as disruptive. He was known as fearful. He was known as everything that you can epitomize someone as being: evil, disruptive. But Jesus went in there with the strategy of the Holy Spirit. And the strategy of the Holy Spirit was to set this man free. Now, he had a legion of demons in him, and we won't go into all that. But he was a madman. He was totally berserk. He could not function. He was naked. He ran through the tombs. He cut himself. He cried as a banshee throughout the night. People, if you were in that region, you probably couldn't get much rest hearing this crazed man all through the night. But Jesus met this man. And the amazing part is the Holy Spirit had an assignment. God loved this man, but he also loved the 10 cities, the Decapolis. That's 10 cities in which he was known and people knew him. And Jesus went straight to him and cast these demons out. And when he cast them out, it just opened up everything, because this man then, the word tells us, became a living evangelist. Now I'm paraphrasing. He went into all these 10 cities and he began to declare what the Lord had done for him. What if, let me ask you this, what if we come to a place, this is why we suffer so long in saying, go into power, folks, go in behind the veil. What if and when, I should say, all bets are off concerning power? If you don't have to strategize of how you're going to get something done based on your lack of power, but when all power is given unto you, as was given unto him, and Jesus says, now go, and you're walking in that confidence like he can send you any place, and you know before you get there that you're going to be able to empty the room from sickness and disease, you're going to carry a confidence and a strategy from the Holy Spirit that takes us out of the strategy that we're presently living in. Because now we don't know. Now there's a trepidation. There's like, well, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to tell you, you know, we're going to tell you a good doctor to see. We're going to give you everything we possibly can. What if, and doctors are great, but what if and when we walk in a place of power and authority, it changes our entire strategy. Because Jesus only had to meet one man. That's all he had to do. Cast the devil out of him and then leave. And then that man begins to see. I said this Wednesday, and some of you may have cringed. What if we walk in such an authority that we can go to, directed by the Holy Spirit, the George Soros's of the world? There is no liberal Democrat or no crazy person that you ever think. They're unreachable. See, here's the problem. The problem is sin and darkness. But much of a major, even a bigger problem, is the lack of power in the church to be able to demonstrate unto those unreachable, because those people are not going to receive your testimony. They're only going to receive a demonstration of power. Our strategy for the end time harvest is its presence and power. Satan has tried, I'm not going to give him the credit to say he's done it, but he's tried to neutralize the power of the gospel through a gray gospel. By the way, church, are you saved? Woo! Music. Church, are you saved? Hallelujah. The enemy has tried to inoculate. This big, tall fella here. Let me give you an inoculation shot. He won't take it. I'm gonna immunize you. Let's say he's in the world. I'm going to immunize you against any invasion of light by a gray gospel, so that there's no shockers, even by testimony, that actually gets your attention to say, wow, they came out of darkness. So that's a testimony to me. But the immunization of a gray gospel has so filled modern America that even your testimony is limited. Now don't stop giving it. Paul gave his. But your personal testimony alone is not enough for today. It's not enough. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. We'll look at verse 8. I'll skip through. This is a long story. You know that when God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, he's going to tell him, let my people go. He says, Pharaoh is going to require a sign, and I'm going to give you a sign, because he's not going to believe you. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 8, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show us a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Hallelujah. So the picture here, that's all for them. So the picture here is this. Moses said, you know, I'm going to go in there. He's going to ask a sign of power. The Lord says, okay, here's the first sign of power. Throw down your rod, it'll become a serpent. So he had a plan. The plan was to go in there and do that. And sure enough, he did that. And then Pharaoh calls his magicians, his evil devil worshipers. I don't know how many there was. Let's say there's 3, 4, 5, half a dozen. However, it doesn't matter. Well, they came over, and so Moses says, let my people go. He says, show me a sign. And here's a sign. He's got a staff. Throws it down and it becomes a serpent. Well, to me, all of a sudden, I'd think, wow, that's a wow. That's quite a sign. And Pharaoh's like, wow. That's really something. That really impresses me. That really impresses me. You magicians, show him what you got. Well, they throw down theirs, and they turn into serpents. The only thing is, then, while they're watching all this, and Pharaoh's got a big grin on his face, then Moses goes over and swallows them up, and then turns back into a staff, and there's no more serpents. Listen to this. This is where we're going. This is why we have to have power. And this is why Paul validated his own ministry to say it's not just with word. He didn't throw out the word, but he said it was with word and with power. This is why we have to go into the prayer closet, stay in there, and a bunch of you, as many of you that will go with me and go with us, please, your time in presence is valuable. You're adding to this whole thing. You're adding to it. Your testimony, listen, you're having, remember what we just, the picture of the neutralization of the wow of the testimony of the serpent. Pharaoh thought, I'll neutralize this by creating my own. Your testimony of being free from sins of the past is not enough with the great gospel that is being preached. Your testimony of being free from sin or sins of the past is not enough with the great gospel that is being preached. Satan has immunized, as I gave the example, the world with a watered down gospel. Listen, for every freedom from sin you testify of, they know, the world, 3 Christians that are still participating in that sin in Christ. I think I need to read that again. You're going to throw your testimony down as a wow, and you should. Paul gave his, we should give ours. But for every sin that you say you were set free from, I was a womanizer, I was a fornicator, and I was this, and God set me free. And they say, okay, that's good. I've got 3 buddies that are born again, and they, some of them have even claimed spirit-filled, and they're living with their girlfriends. Well, I was a drunkard. I was an alcoholic. Oh, okay. That's good. But I just got drunk with 2 Christian brothers last week. Do you understand? Your testimony is wonderful, but it won't be enough in the age in which we live in. Because he's already tried to gray it all out so that any impression that you make of coming out of sin, they've already got a whole bunch of what looks like testimonies of Christians that say, oh, I'm still doing that. I didn't have to come out of that. So that's really no testimony. You haven't wowed me with anything. They can throw down serpents as a testimony to match you one-on-one. Several weeks ago, we had a little video here of a man in Atlanta. And at the end of it, it was showing, I don't have a problem saying it's the pastor's Andy Stanley. He pastors a church of about 35,000 people, something in the Atlanta area. There's about 3 or 4 campuses. And he's listened to on Facebook and podcast in like 3 different venues of over 1 million people on a monthly basis. So it's not like he's some small. And but we saw that. I won't go into all that. But one of the things is at the end, there was a gay man that was testifying. And he was sharing, and he was saying, I'm so-and-so, and I am gay, but I want to say I'm so thankful that this Sunday I will be being baptized. And he named his particular one of those campuses. And so he was sharing, listen, it's one thing to have been gay and come out of sin, but it's another thing to stand there in the baptismal. Basically, what he was saying is this. As they put me under, what I'm saying is, I want to thank my Lord. And he said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior. I am a participating homosexual, but as you baptize me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I want to say, he is my Lord and Savior. Now, not me, because I'm not worthy enough, but John said this in 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And the word there teaches us that this sinning is a habitual sin. And it's not saying that you or I could not commit a sin and then go and get forgiveness, but to say I am a participating. So even the blur of, I was once a homosexual and come out of, now I'm born again. And they'll say, yeah, but we just baptized 25 participating last week in our services. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. In other words, they're not born again. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, and this again is an ongoing habitual sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit habitual sin. And I put the habitual, but that's, you can get that out of the Greek. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now, as I said, please continue to give your testimony. Paul did. He stood before kings and he said, this was what I was, this is what, and it'll make a difference. But it's not going to make the full difference of the overall outpouring of revival that we have to have. We have to have word, we have to have your testimony, but we have to have a demonstration of the power of God like we've never had before. I wrote this down. I don't know if I should have or not, but it's in my notes, so I'll read it. If you're a believer, and if you drink with other, if you drink with, in other words, you pop a top every once in a while with your non-believing friends, please, and I ask this in all genuineness and as congeniality, please do not tell them that you go to this church. Because I don't want them to think that maybe I preach that liberty. Please don't tell them. And I'm asking you also, if you share the word with them, if you do tell them, I'll say it like this. If you do tell them that you go to this church, just tell them that you disagree a lot with what the preacher teaches. That would be fair enough. Because then they'll think, well, maybe his preacher's not like him. The strategy for the end time harvest is the word and power. We will not reach this generation with anything less than an Elijah strategy. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18 for just a moment. Hallelujah. We'll just skip into a few verses here. I can't read all of this. But this is when Elijah calls down fire at Mount Carmel. And only the strategy that the Holy Spirit can give us with a church that's unhinged. It's the thought process of like, is God going to follow me in power? If God follows you in power, then he's got your back and you know it, and all things are on the table. Everything's off the table then. You can do, you know, whatever. Elijah, and we're going to look at verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll just read a few and then I'll skip down, maybe 17 through 21. But let me say this first. Elijah did not ask for the opportunity to preach to backslidden Israel. It had gone way past preaching. Now, we're going to pick this up where Elijah meets Ahab, the king, wickedest king that Israel had ever had. And there was a drought, and the king was blaming it on Elijah because he had pronounced that there was going to be a drought. And they finally set up this meeting where they're going to meet each other face to face. Elijah had been in obscurity for a long time, but they meet together, and Ahab accuses him right to start with as the problem of everything. And then, of course, Elijah refutes that. But what I want to say is, to start with, again, I'll read this. Elijah, when he talks to Ahab and he says, I want to set up a national meeting. I want to set up something that's national. Elijah did not ask for the opportunity to preach to backslidden Israel. It had gone way past preaching. And I'll say this. In modern America, we have to preach the word. The word is the grounds by which the power comes. But it's past, for the harvest that we're asking for, it's past just preaching alone. Elijah didn't ask to be able to, can I try to reason with them to come back to God? Israel was totally backslidden. They had the Torah. They had the word. They had the Ten Commandments. They had thou shalt not, you know, have any other gods before me. They had that, and it was still being read. But they were totally backslidden. Getting up and saying those things over and over again was not going to have any kind of effect upon them. But in verse 17 it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that has troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450. Now I always thought about the 450, but there was 850 altogether, these prophets. And he said the prophets of the groves 400. This was Asherah. And Asherah was the goddess of fertility. She was the goddess of perversion. That's where you get the Asherah or Ashereth poles that it talks about throughout the Old Testament. So there were the prophets of Baal, and you'll find them oftentimes associated with these other prophets. There were 450 of Baal and then 400 of the Asherah. And it says here, and now he says, therefore send and gather, I'll read this once again, to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, they were on her payroll. These 850 prophets were on her payroll. She was making sure they were provided for so that she had the squad. She had her group. And then in verse 37, it says, this is where Elijah actually calls down the fire from heaven. He says, hear me, because we're skipping over sake of time. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. I missed a couple of verses, and I'll just read them. You're in that chapter, but the Bible says in verse 20 that Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah, this is important. This is why I wanted to make sure I didn't forget this. Verse 21, came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye or be divided between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And that is in verse 37. He starts in, hear me, O Lord. And we just read that. But before he calls down fire, he says, look, he doesn't even address. You folks know the Ten Commandments. You folks have all the writings of the previous prophets. You have the Psalms. This is way after David. You have all of the writings of Moses. You need to get back to that. They could have cared less. The testimony of the word at that point would have done nothing. At that point, all that would have prevailed is a demonstration of power. And we are in a generation where the gray gospel is so preached that we must preach the gospel. We must preach the good news, and we must demonstrate it with power. Israel then is as the church now. They had the word. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods, no gods before me. But that did not keep them from going after Baal and Asherah. They were torn between two opinions. In other words, we're not really sure who we should follow or worship. Let me give you one other Old Testament example, and then I'm going to let you go. Go with me to Daniel. We'll look at chapter 3. And what I want to get across to you is this: how important that power gleaned. So what do we preach every week? Going into God, revival, kingdom of God being revived. And when we're soliciting from you, please go into your prayer closet. Please spend whatever time the Holy Spirit is getting across to you. Fast, pray. Because what we're after is a demonstration of power that it's going to have to take for this outpouring. And when that power is among us, there's nothing that he can't send us to do. It changes our total outlook on the strategy of how to go into a situation and do it. And confidence is the order of the day. He wants us to come to a place where you say, you know what? And I used to think it was going to change like in a service. I guess I thought that. I'm not sure. Maybe I didn't. But I'm finding that your confidence, I believe, will change where you start seeing. And I hate to give numbers, but I'm just trying to get something. Do you ever think about, and I know we shouldn't be too critical of ourselves, do you ever think about how many percentage-wise of your prayers are being timely answered? Now, I know we can all in faith say, well, that's on the table and still out there. And a lot of that stuff is. Some of it is in a time frame. But when we pray for our kids, there's no condemnation, but I'm saying the scale. Here's the scale. We are supposed to be, when we pray, and I'm saying this over my grandkids, when we pray over our kids, this is just one example. When they're sick, they shouldn't have to spend the rest of the week recovering. I mean, your body, unless a kid has, or your body is, and we believe in, give them ampicillin or any kind of, we believe, we don't just withhold. But I bet you're like me. I bet you are. That makes me so mad, I want to cuss. And I say, no, cussing won't do. But it makes me spitting mad. Because I'm telling you, there's a place in Him where when you pray, it comes out of you, or it comes on them, and it's like in the next 10 minutes, they're like, I'm ready to go. Can we go to the park? Can we go play? Or can we? Because this ain't good enough. Lack of power thereof ain't good enough. And you're all a bunch of wonderful people because you come here and listen to this every week. But listen, we've got to believe we're going to a place where 20% goes into 25, 30, where you think about, wow, I had like 5 out of 10 prayers answered like in timely manners this week. And I'm seeing that, and I'm not even trying, but I'm seeing that the percentage. I'm sorry if percentage makes some of you think, oh, that's a little religious or legalist. I'm seeing my percentage go up, and I'm glad. But I'm not going to stop until I get 100-fold. And you know what I believe? This is what he showed me. When we break that peripheral, when we break in there, living in there, he's already showed, living in there is going to be a lot easier, as long as you maintain, it's going to be a lot easier than getting there, which is a hopeful thought. Now, let me bring this up to speed and get you out of here into the next just a little bit. I wanted you to be happy with me today, okay? It's changing of strategy, okay? This is Israel's captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is used by God. He's not a good man. He goes into Israel and he besieges Jerusalem. He is like the world power at the time. The Babylonians were the world power. I mean, they had the biggest marching army. They were conquering. They were just conquering nation after nation. Persia had already taken the Assyrians. The Assyrians had already taken the north about 100 years earlier. But Babylon comes in under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and takes Jerusalem and Judah and leads them captive. When he does, he takes all the intelligent and, you know, wealthy people. He doesn't kill them all, although their army slays thousands. And after the third pillaging, he desecrates the temple, takes everything out of Solomon's temple. Actually, he gets so frustrated because he tried to put up two puppet kings, and these kings would always be influenced to rebel against him. And then he finally just come in there and said, you know, to you know what, with all of you, I'm just going to take everybody else that's left, and I'm just going to tear the temple down and burn it. Just burn it down. Let's just destroy it all the way. Well, he was just mad then. He was, you know, he tried to reason with him a little bit. At the first time, he only took part of the articles of the temple. By the time of the third one, he was like, I'm done. You know, you rebellious Jews, you don't know anything. I've tried to work with you. So anyway, he gets him over. But Daniel starts out as Daniel's one of these real intelligent young men. He goes in, and for the first 2 years, they teach him the tongue of the Chaldeans. Amazing. You got to be pretty intelligent to go from a fluent, not knowing a Babylonian language to go into being able to, they know that in 2 years, they're going to put him before the king. He's got to speak. The king's going to talk to him. And they also train with him. He's got three friends. We often talk about the three Hebrew children. We think sometimes these are boys. These are men. They're young men, probably. But when you say children, we're talking about children of Israel. We're not talking about children as in 15, 16 years old. They're probably older teenagers, if at the least, but probably younger men in their 20s. But these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was their Chaldean name given to them by Nebuchadnezzar, these guys were incredibly intelligent. They go in, and they go into and they go into a school. They have to learn the language, and then they're going to appear before the king, and they're going to have to rehearse. He wants to ask them matters of science, matters of math, anything that possibly. So for the first 2 years or so, they're just being trained. But these guys all know each other. They're buddies. These four guys know each other. And you know the whole story about the one is Daniel goes before them and says, look, we don't want to defile ourselves with your diet. If you'll put us on our diet, the way we want to diet, and it sounded much like it was just a real strong vegan diet. When it talks about pulse, it's talking about vegetables and all those kinds of things. And it said when they came before them, they were built better. Look, their muscular appearance was fatter, stronger looking than all the other ones that were on the pork barbecue that the king had been serving for the last 2 years. But that's neither here or there. But the amazing part was these were four buds. They were really strong, and they were very intelligent. When the king had his first dream, in which he says, I'm going to jump ahead here real quick as I can without leaving anything out good that really needs to be said. But when he has his first dream about this great big statue that comes up out of the earth, he can't even remember it. He just remembers that he has a dream. But then he calls in all of his wise men and says, I had a dream. I can't remember it, but I want you to tell me what I've dreamed, and then I want you to give me an interpretation of. And they were like, and he says, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you all. I'm going to have all of you killed. Well, you know, we think of this in small margins. We're talking about a kingdom here. We're talking about millions of people. We're talking about an opulent palace and court and very, if you've ever go online sometimes and look at the Babylonian Hanging Gardens. It was like one of the great wonders of the world. And King Nebuchadnezzar put those Hanging Gardens in there, out there in the desert, and just to the city of Babylon. Just incredible. I mean, technology even back then. But he says, I'm going to kill all of you. But they said, you know, there's another alternative here. There's a guy named Daniel here, and he serves another god. Let's see if he can, you know, has anything to do to help us. And so he brings in Daniel. Daniel leaves, and he goes and he talks to his three friends. He says, "Let's fast and pray." The short of the long is, they fast and pray. He goes in. He tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and then Nebuchadnezzar promotes him. But he also says to Nebuchadnezzar, "My three friends," and Nebuchadnezzar promotes him to second in command against, you know, the whole nation. But he basically says, my three friends, you know, they're my buddies. So he promotes them too, and he gives them incredible authority. So I'm saying all that to say this. What comes up here and what we're about to read is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were personally known to Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't just like somebody that, you know, I'm going to throw into a fire and I don't know you, so it's no consequence on my conscience. These were personally known. He knew that they had helped out. He knew that they were part of what he was asking for to start with. But then later on, here's the story. He erects this great big statue, and he tells everybody in his kingdom, you must worship it. When I have all these instruments set up, you must worship it, or else you're going to be thrown in the burning fiery furnace. Now, this burning fiery furnace is not some kind of little oven. This is an incredible thing. They've got artistic renditions of it. It may help you, but it must have been something that was incredibly big that you could look almost like from an amphitheater and look down into it, because he was able to look from a distance and look over into this thing as these guys were actually thrown into this burning fiery furnace. But let's look at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, because he had said, they brought them up and said, there are three men that are not bowing down. Now, Daniel was not part of this. He probably, this was all taking place, I think, in the capital city, or one of the capital cities of Shushan. And Daniel probably, I know if Daniel would have been there, he wouldn't have bowed down either. But these three would not bow down to worship this golden idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you see the resolve of these guys? They said, God's going to deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't. See, this is the end time army. We've really got to come to this place and say, you know, whatever, I believe God will. Somebody said, well, he will. I tell you, if you make that stand, he will. He will. He will, but you got to have the resolve that if for some reason that it doesn't turn out that way, because I can read you over in Hebrews, you know, our faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and God saved them out of this, and God saved them out of this, and then it goes into the back half of Hebrews 11, and some were sown asunder, and some were stoned, and some were fed to the wolves, or fed to the lions, and so I'm hoping I'm in that first bunch. But no matter what, if I'm in the first bunch or the second bunch, here's our resolve. I will not bow. I will not bow. I will not bow. I'm you know, and people are really, and, you know, there's people here in this congregation that really have had some really good questions. Like, you know, I'm in a public office or this, that, and the other. What if I am told to say, speak to a transgender with their preference of personal pronouns. I don't believe in picking a fight. I don't want to cause a fight for you or for this congregation. I don't want to go online and say, look, we're, you know, preach like, and then have a parking lot. But here's the thing. There's a loving way to do it, and there's a wisdom. There's a wisdom. And God will give you the wisdom in the hour. But if it comes down to it, here's the deal. Bend or bow, I will not bend or bow. But I will speak in love. I won't yell. I won't scream. But you're not going to make me do something because of public pressure. You're not going to. You can kill me. Well, all you can do is kill me. That's all you can do. And that's not a big deal, because the moment I go, I'm in heaven. What have you done? You've put me with the one I love the most. Or you might be my best friend. God, thank you. And it says here, and then Nebuchadnezzar, look down at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God, because God pulled him out of there. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. And look at this. This reminds me of a famous scripture in Romans chapter 12 about yielding our bodies. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now, this is where we'll close. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And this is even later. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, the book of Daniel is incredible. He goes through so many. The Persians, the Medes and Persians come in and conquer Babylon. And then there's this carousel of kings. Daniel's through, you know, he's there during Cyrus, but he's also there during Darius, which that's Daniel in the lion's den. Just a lot of different kings come in and back and forth. But still, here's Nebuchadnezzar. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel in a dream through power to say, look, you better humble yourself, because otherwise God is going to take your sanity away from you. And if you don't humble yourself, see, look, again, I'm not saying that evil's not evil. The worst, and I don't want to name names, but the worst possible liberal, let's say Democrat or person out there that's causing all kind of evil, one of the reasons why that they can't be stopped is because the church has no power to go and demonstrate. What if and when our strategy changes to say, because look, how much worse can you get? Nebuchadnezzar went in there and killed thousands of women, men, and children in the siege of Jerusalem. Killed thousands. Okay? That's a pretty bad guy. Then he takes, we think that we're mocked sometimes by the liberal. He takes the articles, he takes the holies of holies and takes it back. And on top of junk, I mean, as on top of everything, he puts it in the temple of his God and says, okay, who's God's God now? So how much worse? I mean, he's a crazed man. But the only thing is, the catalyst was he had a Daniel beside of him. And the word tells us that this man, Daniel, prayed. It said he had an avid, and I'm really getting close. He had an avid prayer life. He prayed three times a day, and he was known by everybody in the region. This man goes and he opens up his office. He opens up. You're not going to keep him from praying. This man prays. He was a Smith Wigglesworth. I'm going to go pray. What time is? Oh, sorry. I know we were going to go have lunch, but I'm going to go pray. Now, I'm not telling you, not to have lunch today, but I'm saying. But he had a Daniel next to him that walked in power in the Old Testament. Now, as far as I know, as far as my personal conviction is this, that this crazy Hitler of a man, Nebuchadnezzar, is in heaven today. How do you know? Because when he had this experience that Daniel said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, you had a dream, and this was not the dream about the statue. This was another dream. And he prophesied to him, and he said, if you don't change, your sanity is going to go from you. And he said, if you'll change, God will spare you. 1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar goes into his palace, and he said, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, I'm paraphrasing. I am basically God. I've done all this. I've conquered the earth. And it said immediately, his sanity went from him. He went out into the field, and for 7 years, he ran with the beast. It was amazing that his kingdom was ever restored to him. It said his fingernails become like claws. His hair, like dreads, it just hung down. And the dew of heaven was on him. It's amazing that he was a madman of Gadara for 7 years. Doesn't say he was demon possessed. His sanity was just taken from him. Absolutely taken from him. But when he was restored, because Daniel, God came as a testimony in power. When he was restored, not Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar wrote this. He wrote, this is his own personal testimony in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is that killer, that madman, that crazy, crazy man. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is a everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and exalted in majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Isn't that amazing? This man came to God because of power. And folks, I'm telling you that where we're headed and what is now in front of us is an invitation to step into that power. It'll change our strategies. Well, they'll never be saved. God has turned them over to a reprobate. I would have said, you kill a million Jews in Jerusalem or 300,000 or 400,000. Send your men in and desecrate the temple. I'd say, boy, you've got a reprobate mind. And God said, the only thing that's lacking is a demonstration to this heathen of the power of God. And when the heathen sees not only the word preached to them, but the demonstration of the power, there will be many that you thought they're too far gone that God will save in these last days. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. I'll have you out of here by noon. If you're watching this morning or you're in this place, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He is the propitiation. He is the one that will come and take away. He's God's sacrifice. If you've never asked him, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Don't take the chance. Today is your day of salvation. I'm praying for those in the camera, and I'm praying for everyone here. Father, if there's one that does not know you, bring them over into this place. They no longer will offer an excuse, but they will realize that this is the time for their salvation. Now, would you all together with me, and anyone that really wants to know the Lord today is your opportunity. Say these words with me. Dear Heavenly Father, come into my heart. Jesus, become my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. I promise to serve you. I will follow you from this day forward. And if I sin, I'll ask forgiveness and come under the blood and continue to follow you. I love you, Father, and I receive Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, go to our website. On the face page, you'll see the discipleship training lessons. We love you. Have a wonderful day. No church tonight. Be here Wednesday. Support Miss Gay. God bless you. Have a great day.